We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Okay, starting in verse 3. If anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way of material gain. Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, we again thank you for an opportunity to open your word together as we go through this, that we might understand the importance of knowing truth. With that in mind, we all recognize that today someone entered a church down in Texas and shot up a bunch of people. Our society is becoming crazy, insane, because, first of all, they didn't give you your proper place in their life. Second of all, people have been talking Christianity down, and I know that Christians haven't always been good about living the life that they should have. We get caught up in our own idolatries at times, our own hypocrisies, but it's been talked down. We seem to be the problem as far as many people are concerned, and for whatever reason, this man decided to take a few out today. We pray, Lord, for their families, that you would comfort them, that you would give them grace to stand in the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. For those in the church that may not know Christ as their Savior, that they might understand the need that they have to deal with that issue today. For family members that might not know you, that this would be the opportunity to reach them. For those that are injured, we ask that you would give the doctors wisdom and grace and give them strengthen their bodies that they may recuperate quickly. And Lord, that once again, their hope would be in you and not in the medical doctor. Thank you again for your love and care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. In recent years, the fear of plague-like fallout became real in the U.S. because people came here from foreign countries infected with the Ebola virus. You might remember that. Happened a few different times. It seems that our doctors were prepared because of pathology. Pathology is the study of the essential nature of diseases and especially of the structural and functional changes produced by them. A pathologist, then, is one who interprets and diagnoses the changes caused by diseases in tissue and body fluids. Because of them, doctors were able to develop a treatment that prevented the disease from becoming a plague here. When it comes to Bible teaching, we all need to become pathologists, okay? The pathology of false teachers. First of all, we see in verse 3, the mark of false teachers. Verse 3, now you'll notice my notes are in the New King James, and I'm reading out of the Holman, so if as I'm reading out of the Holman, you're going, my Bible doesn't say that, the notes will go along with your Bible, okay? But in verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches other doctrine and does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness. So the first thing there is if. In Greek, I think Pastor has said there's three conditional sentences. There's the if, then, the if, and yes, it is true, and then there's the if, and it might not be true or something. There may be five conditional sentences. I can't remember. But this is a first-class conditional statement which assumes reality. So if there is, and there is. That's the idea here. So if any man teaches other doctrine, well, there are people teaching other doctrine. Okay? So letter B, there were already some carrying the disease of false teaching in Ephesus. We read about them in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4, 6, and 7, verse 20, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It was a true statement. It says, any man. Paul doesn't want to limit his warning to any specific teacher or teaching. A generic warning embraces all false teaching. This morning at communion, we talked a little bit about a false teaching that's going on in the church in today's day and age. James Ritchie spoke a little bit about it when he was dealing with the law. He talked about the idea that some people, they want to, in essence, reestablish the law and live by the law. And then you've got the other group that we're out of that and we just don't have, we have liberty. We don't have to worry about it. And the reality is neither one of those are true. And yet you will find people of both persuasions in good Bible-teaching churches. You don't just have to run over to the Baptist church to find a little bit of legalism. You can find it right here. I know in the past we've been accused of it in a lot of ways, and maybe some of those accusations were true. Getting hung up on things that the Bible doesn't get hung up on. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have our preferences and things like that. It's one of those things that's not worth fighting over. Larry and his drums, you know, might be one of those subjects, and he's going to go up there and beat on them. But at the same time, we've had people here that the Bible doesn't say you can't drink, and so they go out and they get drunk at their Bible studies. Young people don't seem to understand that. Well, they lack self-control, and so they want to have their liberty, but then they don't think about when to say no. Sure does. But again, young people, and they're the model of self-control in today's day and age. So it is one of those things where we have false doctrine in the minds of some of the people in the church. And so Paul is warning against any kind of false teaching, not just a particular kind. In the book of Colossians, you'll see lots of information about a false teaching that was in the church in that day that ultimately became Gnosticism. And if you know anything about Gnosticism, you'll know that Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Gnosticism. Now, they don't call it that. They don't know it's that. But the reality is they use the very Bible that teaches they're wrong. So it's interesting. And of course, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they're outside of the church. We can tell. But can you tell when it comes into the church? That's the whole point here. Number three, what they affirm. They are teaching otherwise. So they're agreeing with something that is outside of, if you will. The word they're teaching otherwise is heterodidaskaleo. Oh, there we go. To instruct differently, to teach other doctrine or otherwise. Comes from two words, a compound word from heteros, which means other, and didaskaleo, to teach. It refers to any teaching that contradicts God's revelation in Scripture. It may take the form of denying God's existence. Who does that? Atheists. I remember a while back, there was an article on Facebook about practical atheism in the church. And basically it was dealing with the subject of sexual immorality among young people in the church today. They don't seem to understand that when God said abstain, he meant abstain. A lot of young people getting married, already having been sexually involved, and they're practical atheists. Now, we're probably all guilty of that in some ways when it comes to whatever particular sin we have a tendency to lean towards. Number two, it may teach error about his attributes or nature. Dealing with a young man right now that he understands that Christ died for his sins. He understands that God sent Christ to do this. But he does not understand the difference that God has made in his life in position, Romans chapter 6. He fails a lot, especially in certain areas, because that's the way he's bent. And he thinks that God is just waiting for him to step out of line just a little bit further so he can smack him upside the head real good. It's kind of like, that doesn't make God a loving God. That makes God a mean stepfather. Okay? And so it may teach error about his attributes or nature. It may deny the triune Godhead. I've told you about the guy that calls every Christmas season and asks for a Bible study and then tries to say, no, God is not three persons in one entity. He is one person, and he appeared at three different times in three different forms. Okay. It may error about Christ's person and work. This is probably the most common error that you'll see. First of all, his virgin birth. Why is that one of the doctrines that Satan would attack? Well, if Mary wasn't a virgin, then ultimately that birth becomes a natural birth, at which point Christ has a sin nature, at which point he can die for sin, but of course he's not going to rise again. How about his sinless perfection? The Last Temptation of Christ, a movie that came out how many years ago? I understand. I've never seen it, but I know some of the stuff that's in it. He lusted after Mary. No, he didn't. Okay. His substitutionary death. Here's one. We're going to offend all the Catholics again, or the people that have Catholics in their family. But Christ's death paid for Adam's sin, not for our individual sin. And that's why you have to do things to make up for, or you have to do penance, you know, or spend some time in purgatory to burn and pay for, suffer for your sins, because Christ's death was not sufficient to pay for all your sins. He just, in essence, died for your sin nature. And that's a Catholic doctrine. That's and they'll use the terminology substitutionary, but substitutionary in the sense of Adam's sin, not in yours. Or his bodily resurrection. Of course, there are passages in the Bible that talk about churches, Corinthians, that seem to get the whole resurrection thing wrong. And the reality is you know, that is where our hope is. Look at the book of Romans, for instance, 10:9 again, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, you will be saved. No, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Yeah, he died, but that took care of the sins. That brings you up to zero. You need the imputed righteousness of Christ that comes because he rose again, not just the death. And then, of course, his future return. There are plenty of believers that believe that ultimately Christ's return is in the middle of the tribulation, towards the end of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. Maybe he's not really coming back. It's just a spiritual kingdom that goes on in your heart, and everything continues on until the end of this millennium, which isn't 1,000. His future return. There's a lot of different views on that, and though we might understand there are different views, the reality is when we come back to the Scripture, it is going to teach this one might be viable, this one might be viable, but some are just wrong. Okay? Number five, error about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Here's one for you. Though after I've worn my jacket a few times underneath the lights, I may be able to wave it and knock you over because of the smell. Where do we even get the idea of waving a jacket and people getting slain in the Spirit? Or how's this one for size? The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. And what do we see in so many of these oddly charismatic, I'm going to say, because there are a lot of charismatic churches that they might have their stuff lined up right. We might disagree on a couple of points, big whoopee, but boy, the Spirit is glorified all over the place. Well, that isn't right. And then, of course, number six there, false teaching denying the inspiration, authority, and inerrancy of the Scripture. I remember talking to a young man when I was doing some street evangelism in New York City. And in Corinthians, Paul says, this is what the Lord says, not I. And then he says, this is what I say, not the Lord. Well, see, that part is not inspired. The first part's inspired because the Lord said it. But when Paul said it, it's not inspired. Kind of like, So how do we pick and choose what is and what isn't inspired? Ultimately, it's going to come down to whatever melts your butter. That's inspired, and unless, of course, it says, not the Lord, but I say. The reality is what Paul was saying in that passage, the Lord never spoke to this subject. I'm telling you now, this is what God says. Okay? Demonstrated in a system of thinking that says you must live a certain way in order to be accepted by God. That's that concept of legalism. I know I've told you the story in the past, but we have these shirts that have the icon for Edgemont Bible Church up here, and we ask that the ushers would wear those, and that way when they're taking the offering to have that, you know, they don't have to wear a suit and a tie. They used to have to wear a suit and a tie because suits and ties, of course, are holy. It's kind of like the priest's robe in the Old Testament. When we finally got an approval from the board to go to the shirt with the EBC icon, the question was asked, now, we're still going to wear suits and ties for the serving of the communion table, right? Which we had already answered, but they were just really concerned we must wear suits and ties for communion. Why? In Brazil, I wore jeans and short-sleeve button-down shirts to serve communion. Obviously, none of that communion was any good for the people in the church. See what I'm saying? Following rules to be accepted by God. Our acceptance is found in Christ. Because of our love for God, we want to do what He wants us to do. But we want to do what He wants us to do, not necessarily what a bunch of rules that man has come up with. Okay? And then, of course, the other side is demonstrated in a system of thinking that says you have liberty in Christ. It doesn't matter how you live. And the example that I gave earlier is far from the only example that you may know about, in the sense that a lot of people who claim to be Christians doing an awful lot of things that, well, the scripture is just plain and clear about, and it says no. Letter D, in order to spot false teaching, one must know the truth. In 1 John 2:14, it talks about, I write to you young men because you know the word of God and you've overcome the evil one. So that is important. Letter I there, Paul reminded the Ephesian elders to diagnose and deal with error. Back there in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 32, he was specifically talking to them, and he points out the way to deal with error is through the Word of God. In Ephesians 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit. But in talking to those elders, he said, some will arise from your group, and they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's not what Paul wanted for them. Number four, what they deny. So we talked about what they affirm. Now we're going to talk about what they deny. It says, and they consent not to wholesome words. The word consent not is prosercomai, to approach, to come near, to visit, to assent to consent, to draw near, to go near, or go to, or go unto. The present tense here is used so that they are in a continuous state of not agreeing with sound words. Okay, there's no convincing them. There's no discussion. Well, when I was preparing this, all I could think about is the politics of the day. When you look at Antifa, at the we call them snowflakes. Probably not the most loving thing we could do, but the people that are offended by every little thing. The reality is they are in a continual state of not consenting to truth. When it comes to freedom, the Constitution, things like that. When you get into the politicians, there's at least a certain number of them that are so bent on the Constitution has to be a living document, something that changes with time. So therefore, though there's absolutely no mention of abortion in the Constitution, it's there. There's no mention of gay marriage in there, but it's there. Really? It is amazing. These people are in a constant state or a continuous state of not agreeing with sound words. The sound words or wholesome words is hugiaino, there, wow, to have sound health, to be well in body, to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine, to be wholesome. And this is where we get the word hygiene. Every time I say, hi, Gene, that's the first thing I think of is hygiene. it's an example of sound words, and they deny even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says that they deny the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not talking about the red letter edition. You know, the red letters, those are the words of Jesus. If it's not in red, then they're not talking about that. This encompasses his message revealed in Scripture, or if you will, the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. Okay, when I look at Scripture, Paul talks about having proclaimed the whole counsel of God to one group of people that he talked to. When you learn and understand the counsel of God, it's not a verse text that I go to. It is you're learning how to think like God thinks. Now, you may take this pile of verses, none of which says it's okay to buy Cocoa Krispies, but you can deduce that it is okay to buy Cocoa Krispies because God has given us all things to freely enjoy. I am a steward of this body, so of course I'm not going to eat only Cocoa Krispies. Tonight we're going to have black bean quesadillas, things like that. And Larry just went, Oh, you're yawning. I thought you were throwing up a little bit there. But so when you look at the whole counsel of God, you get to understand, here's how God would have me to operate in this certain situation. They're denying the message as revealed in Scripture. And they're also denying the doctrine, which is according to godliness. The test of any teaching is, will it produce godliness? The word for godliness there is eusebia, piety, godliness, holiness. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 15, follow along as I read through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. And so, when you think of the concept of godliness, I remember when I was a youth pastor, we started out with about 15. We worked it up to around 40, 45 young people in the youth group. But I remember telling this new group of kids that was coming into the youth group, I go, look, you're entering into high school. And over the next 4 years, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be tested. Will you live for Christ or will you bow the knee to peer pressure, to what everybody else thinks? I go, here's what's going to happen in ninth grade if you decide to live for Christ. And I went on through the concept of being picked on, laughed at, so on and so forth. In the sophomore year, it might actually intensify. By the time you're a junior, they're going to start asking you to pray for them. And when you're a senior, they're going to come to you and ask for counsel, for help. And I remember talking to a bunch of kids that were sold out for Christ and they wanted to live for Jesus. Little by little, they all bowed the knee, except for one. Now, when I say they bowed the knee to the peer pressure, I'm not saying they went off and lived in terrible sin or anything like that, but they didn't stand strong for Christ. You shouldn't expect much more when it comes to high school kids. I mean, are they not influenced by peer pressure? Big time. Why? Because they're not totally certain of what they believe yet either. They've been riding mom and dad's coattails all this time. But Ruth Wagner, you might remember her. What's their last names now? Ruth and Javier? Torres, there we go. Ruth She found, at when she was graduating from high school, she goes, you remember that speech you gave to us when we went into high school? That's exactly the way it happened. The first 2 years were tough. But then all of a sudden, people started asking me to pray for them. And my this past year, I have been a leader. They have come to me and asked, what about this? What about this? What about this? Interesting how that works. What does Ruth do? Well, she moves to China and teaches English in a school for ambassadors' kids and things like that, uses an opportunity to share the gospel. Ultimately, of course, she comes back. She meets Javier, and they get married. They move down to Texas border there, and but continues to live for Christ. Now, that's not saying that Ruth is perfect. That's just saying that this is one of the things that tried to help these kids understand. Why? Because any ministry that we're involved in ought to be producing fruitful Christians. Godliness. That doesn't mean they're perfect, especially when you're working with kids. But ultimately, they're going to grow in their understanding of who God is and grow in faith. And so that's what the doctrine of the Bible teaches, and these false teachers even deny that. So number four, false teachers are characterized by sin. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and Jude both say an awful lot about false teachers. And when people talk about false teachers, they think of certain ones. And, well, what's their motive? Well, they're getting rich. Well, in some cases, that is true. But notice what it says here in 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22. Especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. Bold, arrogant people. They do not tremble when they blaspheme the glorious one. However, angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, speak blasphemies about things they don't understand. And in their destruction, they too will be destroyed, suffering harm as the payment for unrighteousness. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the day. They are spots and blemishes, delighting in their deceptions as they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and are always looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed, children under a curse. They have gone astray by abandoning the straight path and have followed the path of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but received a rebuke for his transgression. A donkey that could not talk spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's irrationality. These people are springs without water, mist driven by a whirlwind. The gloom of darkness has been reserved for them. But by uttering boastful, empty words, they seduce with fleshly desires and debauchery people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption, since people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. For if, having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, having to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. It has happened to them according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud. And of course, Jude is no nicer. These two guys, if they spoke in some churches today, Christians may be offended. But the reality is when it comes to those who deny the truth, who teach other doctrines, that is basically, remember, these guys are writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. So who's thinking this about them? God is. He's thinking that these people are caught up in fleshly desires. They are worried about getting rich off of the thing. And, I've talked to Kenny down the road from me and told him, I said, you look at Joel Osteen. A guy makes like $40 million a year. Who else makes $40 million a year? LeBron James. Now, is LeBron James teaching false doctrine? No, he's working the market to his benefit. because he's a great athlete. I don't agree with him politically, don't appreciate it when he opens his mouth politically, but he's a great athlete, like Michael Jordan and Tiger Woods back in the day. But none of these guys are as bad as Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn, and of course there used to be some down in Oklahoma. Can't remember their names right now, but who's that? Yeah, well, Kenneth Hagee's another one. There's another one that was down there. Christ, a big 900-foot Christ, picked up his hospital and put it on his shoulder. It's kind of like, wow, these guys are just in it for the money. Some of them may teach some truth, but the reality is like Satan, that truth is wrapped over a lie. Letter B, the attitude of false teachers. 4A says he is proud. It takes an immense ego to put oneself in the place as judge of the Bible. Think about that. Yeah, I know the Bible says, but when I'm talking to people at the gym or something like that, I've had people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, it says this, and then in the New Testament, it says this, and those are contradicting ideas as far as this person is concerned. And they would be without context. With context, does God change between the Old and the New Testament? So if he tells the children of Israel to go in and kill everybody, including babies, children, yet in the New Testament, if a guy slaps you on the cheek, you give him the other one. God didn't change. Those two statements are within the context of what's going on. And when it comes to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Termites, they had 400 years, and they rejected God. And God says, okay, fine, you've come to the end. He's done that in the past, and oh, by the way, he's going to do that in the future. When you think of the flood, God came to the end of his forbearance, if you will. And he told Noah, gave Noah 100 years to build that ark, gave man 120 years of being warned, and they rejected. Fine, die. And the day is coming, those that have rejected will not be able to believe, as we see in Thessalonians. But they're going to believe a lie. God's going to cause them to believe a lie because he's come to the end. He is proud. Okay, number two, the word for proud there is twofold, to envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit. He's high-minded, being lifted up with pride, to be proud. This is where we get the idea of blowing smoke. We're full of hot air. We kind of pick on Dave in the office from time to time. I don't know if you saw a pastor's post on Facebook today saying that he was in Siliguri and he was getting ready to do three conferences. And everybody's going praying, praying, praying. And Dave Tyler gets on there and says, bring me something. So he might be full of hot air at times. I know I've been accused of that also, but it implies arrogance, and it is setting one's own teaching as superior to the Bible. When you study Colossians, John, various other passages, there is no way that Jesus Christ can be a God. When you study Isaiah, there is no way he can be a God. And yet the Jehovah's Witnesses are out there thinking they've got one verse. Most of the rest of their Bible is the same as ours. They've got one verse, and they have this big understanding that is so totally wrong. So when you set one's own teaching as superior to the Bible, you are proud. Colossians 2:18, they're vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, of which Joseph Smith obviously was one, but so was how many of the Mormon teachers. I don't know about you, but Mormonism always kind of makes me go, huh? Because what are they doing? They're believing the oldest lie in the book. It's kind of like, hello? That one just seems obvious, but no, it's not. Letter C, the mentality of false teachers, 4B. Says, let me find it here, he is conceited, understanding nothing. Okay, so knowing nothing, and you can look at Romans 1:22, professing himself to be wise, he became fools, and his imagination is darkened. 2 Corinthians 2:9-16 explains that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Word because they're spiritual and he's not. And then, of course, James 3:15 talks about the wisdom of the world and how it is sensual and demonic. This is the one that knows nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words. Now, in my Bible, it says, but has a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. The word questions here is a thesis, a searching, a dispute, or its theme, or a question. And it refers to idle speculation. Here's one for you. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? Okay. What if Jesus hadn't died? What if you were the only one here? Would he have died for just you? You know, they get into all those questions. It's kind of like, you know, the Bible says it's not wise to ask those what if questions, the kind of questions where it takes your thinking and coming to a conclusion that God has not given us. He gets caught up in these things. And the strife of words, logomachia or machia, disputation about trifles, strife of words is what it means. It's quibbling over terminology, pseudo-intellectual theorizing rather than productive study and submission to the Word of God. Again, when we were in Bible college, both Pastor, myself, probably Dave, I don't know how many of the world's problems we solved as we disputed over things and, well, the real meaning of the word is, and it's okay to grow through a stage like that, but if that's where you're living, you're kind of missing the boat. On the next page, you see, here's a couple of areas. Was everything made in 6 literal days? God said so. Well, you know, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Read the context, not talking about that. The word day is the same word that's used for a day throughout Scripture. When we get into the Ten Commandments, the keeping of the Sabbath, the seventh day is a 24-hour day. There's no reason other than we bow down to that little white jacket on the scientist. There's no reason to add millions of years because the earth is old. Yeah, and how old was Adam and Eve when they were created? Was that? They were mature, okay? Now, I know Pastor thinks that's like 45. I'm thinking they were a little bit younger than that. But they were mature. They showed signs of age. And so if the world is created, especially when God knows everything, wouldn't it be just like him to create it looking like it had been around for millions of years just so the ones that don't want to believe him will have something else to believe? Yes, he is that gracious. How about attack on authorship based on higher criticism? You know, until the late 1800s, it was pretty settled as to who wrote most of the books in the Bible. I'm still not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people are certain it was Paul, and it might have been. But since it doesn't tell us that, I'm not going to get too hung up on it. But in the late 1800s, the Germans got into what we call higher criticism. And basically, because of the liberal church mentality, they were looking for ways to discount the Word of God. And one of the best ways is to start attacking the authorship. Genesis through Deuteronomy were written by 5 guys. Isaiah was written by 4. Peter didn't write Peter, even though he tells us that he did like about 4 times in the epistle. This is, I think, where some of the thinking that the book of Revelation was written in 65 instead of 95 may have come from. And that's why you've got Hank Hanegraaff over there thinking that it's a history book, not a book of prophecy, because he thinks, what's that? Yeah, and a preterist on top of that. He goes a little bit further than many covenant people. But whole point being is they put doubt in a lot of people's minds. And by the 1900s, a lot of mainline denominations in America went liberal. And then shortly thereafter, you've got the Germans getting into World War I, and who were some of their targets? Jewish people. And the way they did that was, look at the Book of Esther. I mean, it's obvious that these guys are connivers. Well, first of all, it's not that obvious. The king is the one that said they could defend themselves, and so on and so on and so forth. So, well, how about this one for size? The Book of Esther nowhere has the name of God in it, and therefore it just goes to show that the Jewish people aren't very religious or. And therefore, why is it even in the Bible? Does everybody know why the Book of Esther never mentions the name of God once? Mordecai, in his wisdom, wanted to see that book preserved. Best way to do that is get it into the king's library. King's library did not allow any religious books that talked about other gods, because, again, who is God to them? They were a bunch of idolaters, but think of Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, everybody, bow down to my statue, that kind of thing. And so he wanted to get into the king's library, and the way he did that was not put the name of God in there. It was purposeful, but if you're going to fast for 3 days as a Jew, what are you thinking? You're going to be involved in prayer, but he couldn't mention prayer. He could mention fasting, because even among the idolaters, they do that kind of thing. So there is a reason why it's not there. Now, the Catholic Church couldn't handle that reason, so they added another 4 chapters and made sure that God's name was in there. Wow. So attack on authorship based on higher criticism. Letter D, the effects of false teachers, 4C through 5A. From these come away come envy, quarreling, slander, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among people whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth. So all teaching produces fruit. Give you an example. Good teaching produces godliness. That's what we already have in this passage. But this teaching bears fruit that is bad fruit. Well, notice, whereof cometh. Bad teaching does not produce unity, but it produces envy, inward discontent with advantages enjoyed by others. Or strife often manifests itself in railings, abusive speech consisting of evil surmisings, to ascribe evil motives to someone. If again, as I was doing this, all I could think about was the Democratic Party. are they unified about anything? Well, yeah, they really are. But it's not a unity for the betterment of this country. It is a unity that only creates strife among many of the people in the country. For example, you know what's going to be on the news tomorrow, right? Because of today's shooting, guns are going to be all over the news, and except for maybe Fox. And Fox will be telling you what all these ding-dongs said. I have several guns, and not one of them has gotten out and shot anybody. Or, yeah, shotten? That's not, yeah. That's Arkansas talk. Because Pastor's not here, we wanted to make up for it. Not one of them has gotten out and shot anybody. How's that? I almost did it again. My guns have great control. They don't need to be controlled by our government. When I am shooting them, Lord willing, they're still great control. But again, they're going to cause all kinds of stirrings among the people, and lots of people are going to believe what they say. And it's kind of like, really? Amazing to me. Again, this is just my personal sanctified opinion, but if you have a CCL, please feel free to carry. Just aim correctly when the time comes. That's all. Use good gun control. Letter C, the net result of false teaching is constant friction or perverse disputings. I don't know about you, I'm not celebrating, but I'm so glad that people are finally getting a drift as to what's going on or what's gone on with Hillary. Yeah, I'd really like to see judgment done properly. But if she just left and never came back into public, that might be worth all that we've gone through. But friction and perverse disputings. Letter E, the cause of false teachers. 5B, it says here that they are depraved and deprived of the truth who imagine that godliness is a way of material gain. So the external cause of false teaching is satanic deception. They have been deprived of the truth and they are depraved. And what does he work on? Their sensual appetites and their desire for money. The internal cause is they are men of corrupt minds, and that's where the word depraved is used. In Romans 8:7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, there's a verse that says, what should you expect from unbelievers? What kind of behavior should you expect from them? Sinful behavior. When I worked at Sears, my assistant manager was a woman, and she could cuss as good as anybody. And when I'd be around, she would cuss because that was the natural thing. And then she'd go, oop, I'm sorry. You know, here I am a college student for Bible college and going to be a pastor or whatever. And she'd go, oh, I'm sorry. And I go, hey, God listens to you all the time. I can handle it for a few minutes. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, don't you talk like that around me. Kind of like, why? Who are you? You know, what do you expect from unbelievers? Unbelieving behavior, nothing else. Letter B, such a mind does not function normally in the spiritual realm. And to expect it to would be foolishness on our part. Okay? Letter F, the condition of false teachers. 5C, false teachers are in a state of apostasy. Here they are deprived of the truth. In the King James, New King James, they're destitute of the truth. And the word there is apostereo, to despoil, defraud, destitute, keep back by fraud. And the passive voice indicates that someone or something has pulled them away from the truth. Imagine that. I know God gives them over. But of course, as soon as he gives them over, there's an enemy of their souls that would drag them down to the pit right now if he could. In Hebrews 6, 4-6, I'm not going to read it due to time, but it's the most understood verse in the verses in the Bible. There's like 26 different possible interpretations. Just to let you know, my interpretation is these people were never saved. Okay. Yes, they tasted and they participated and they did this and they did that, but they turned away. It's impossible to renew them again to the to repentance. These people left. Why? 1 John 2:19 says they left us to prove that they were not one of us. If they were of us, they certainly would have remained. And then, of course, in 2 Timothy 2:18 and 3:7 and 8, we see the same kind of idea. And they are heading for judgment. The people that apostatize and stay in that state of apostasy, there is only one future for them, and it is judgment. Letter G, the motive of false teachers, found in 5D, who imagine that godliness is a way of material gain. So supposing that godliness, obviously used sarcastically here, since their doctrine could not produce godliness. So he's being sarcastic in what he's saying, supposing that godliness is gain. Now, obviously, they weren't godly, so supposing that by dressing appropriately and saying the right words, somehow they're going to gain financially is the idea here. It is always about the money. Isn't that amazingly true? It's always about the money. Many of them do. Like I say, I believe Joel Osteen last year made $40 million. I think I'm a better preacher than him. I didn't make that much. What's wrong with you all? obviously, nothing's wrong with you all. If you were all making $80 million, then maybe it'd be worth it. But I don't know of anyone here making $80 million either. Oh, he's got like 30, 35,000, 40,000. Yeah, his church is an old basketball stadium. So, I mean, they've changed it around a little bit, but wow. Unlike Paul, Acts 20:33 says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. And the qualifications for an elder, not greedy of filthy lucre, but they are the ones which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, which I just read to you a little bit ago in 2 Peter 2:15. Or if you will, Simon the sorcerer. You know, he had a way of controlling people before they all got saved. And it says that he believed just like the rest of them did. But when he saw Peter lay hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit, he wanted that ability. And Paul says, let your money die with you. Yeah, I perceive that you're full of bitterness. Kind of like, whoa. Obviously, something had gone on in Simon's life that though he went through the motions of believing, one questions whether or not he really did get saved. Letter H, from such, withdraw thyself. The church must be on the lookout for such false teachers. The word aphistemi, to remove or withdraw, that is actively instigate to revolt, to desist, desert, etc., to depart, draw away, to refrain, to withdraw thyself. You know, when people are of a particular unbiblical persuasion, basically don't waste your time. Stay away from them. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to your door. Being gracious and sharing the truth is not a problem. Now, if they came to your door three times a week and they kept on rejecting, there would be a time when I'd say, don't waste your time. When they come to my door, I always talk to the disciple, not the discipler. Because the discipler, most of them, yeah, they've made their bed and they're going to lay in it. Now, it doesn't mean God can't reach them, but the disciple, they're still learning. So if I can put a crink in that armor and help them see truth, that's the way I approach it. But ultimately, yeah, just don't stay away from them. Usually they're the ones talking. The discipler is the one that stands in the back. It depends on how new they are. If the disciple is brand new, the discipler will do the talking. But after a while, it's the disciple that's trying to talk. Okay. Any questions about false teachers or being a pathologist when it comes to the Word of God, being prepared with truth to fight against error? Well, a famous Catholic bishop said, give me a child until he's seven, he's mine for life. You can talk to Frank, you can talk to many Christians that have come out of the Catholic background, and it's not that they are purposely hanging on to something that's false, but they're figuring it out for the first time because they've been taught something for so long. And of course, that's not a whole lot different than us with our little sinful habits that we bring into salvation. We've been hanging on to that one for a long time to just let it go, submit it to the Lord. Not always so easy. But there are those. We have a tape in our library called Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, which talks about people that got saved somehow. They're in the Catholic Church, and some of them decided to leave because there was no hope of changing anything from the inside. But even priests and nuns remain hoping to change it from the inside. Sometimes they end up getting kicked out because obviously they're not holding forth the truth from the Catholic perspective. So God's at work. Okay, anybody else? Father, again, we thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for opening our eyes to truth. Lord, we know that there's a lot of things we still need to learn, and we pray that whether it be through the preaching of the Word here at the church, listening to it on the radio, our own personal studies, that you would continue to enlighten our eyes, that we might be better prepared to fight against the devil and his wiles his false teachings that we are bombarded with on a daily basis. Thank you again for your grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.